Welcome to Truth Unchanged and Unchanging, the radio broadcast of the First Congregational Church of Merrimack, New Hampshire. I'm Stephen Michaud, assistant pastor of the First Congregational Church. This morning, our senior pastor, Dr. Alan Tomlinson, will be preaching a sermon entitled, The People of the Cross. The text is taken from Galatians chapter 6, verses 14 through 16. This morning, I'm going to do something different from our normal procedure. I'm going to give you Dr. Tomlinson's main points ahead of time. So here they are. Point one, the people of the cross boast only in the cross. Point two, the people of the cross are made new by the cross. Point three, the people of the cross receive the blessings of God. And point four, the people of the cross, and they alone, are the people of God. And now, Pastor Tomlinson will read Galatians chapter 6, verses 14 through 16, and expound.
Let us hear the words of the Holy Spirit. But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but a new creation. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. From now on let no one trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. You may be seated. We come now to the last message in this series on the Epistle to the Galatians. We've been looking at Galatians now. We've had about a 6 months' worth of messages on Galatians. The message of Galatians is foundational to all the other doctrines of the New Testament. Galatians and Romans both have the same message as their theme. And without their message under our belt, so to speak, that is, without this message being spiritually digested by us, we're not going to be able to understand or put the rest of the Bible's doctrines into their proper perspective. The Bible is God's Word in its entirety. It all works together in perfect harmony, and we must start with the foundational matters before we can build upon them with the deeper truths of God's Word. And as far as we sinners are concerned, this message in Galatians is the most foundational matter of all. And what is this message? It is that we are justified, that is, we are put into a right relationship with God as sinners, only through faith in the cross of Jesus Christ. And when I refer to the cross this morning, every reference I'll make to the cross is not a reference to a little piece of jewelry we might wear around our neck. It's not a reference to a wooden cross hanging up above the pulpit. It's not a reference even to the crosses we have to bear in this world, in this life, with our adversities. But I'm referring now to the historical act of Jesus of Nazareth and laying down his life to die for his people, to physically die as the sacrifice for sin for his people. Jesus, the Bible tells us, was the sacrifice lamb offered up for the sins of his people. And only as we trust in him, only as we trust in his cross, in that sacrifice that he made for sinners, only then are we as those who are sinners. And the Bible says that we've all sinned against God. We're all sinners. Only then can we be right with God. Can we be viewed by God as righteous, with the righteousness of God's Holy Son, legally imputed or reckoned to us. That is, when we trust in Christ and in His cross only, God views us with the righteousness of His Son. His Son's righteous deeds, His Son's death for our sins is reckoned to our account in heaven as a full righteousness before God. Jesus is our substitute then, as He hangs there on the cross dying to bear the penalty for our sins. And only as we trust in Him in that way, according to this epistle, according to the New Testament, are we right with God? Are we justified before God? Have you trusted? Have you personally trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, in His cross, as the only thing that can take away your sins, that can give you forgiveness before God, that can make you right with God? Have you by faith become a person of the cross, so that the salvation of the cross is your personal salvation? Last week we began to look at the characteristics of those people who trust in the cross as their only salvation from sin, as we're looking at this final section of the Epistle to the Galatians. And today I want us to back up and look at three verses in particular that I just touched on last week, verses 14, 15, and 16. What does the Holy Spirit have to say here about the people of the cross? Well, first of all, the people of the cross, according to the first part of verse 14, are those people who boast only in the cross. Their boast is only the cross of Christ. God forbid, says the apostle, that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. We sometimes are proud of our children. We are proud of our parents, perhaps, and our heritage. We're proud of our church. We might be proud of other gifts from God. Hopefully, when we say we're proud of these various gifts, what we mean by that is that we're thankful for those gifts to God. We enjoy them, we're pleased with them, and we have great gratitude to God for them. But as far as boasting is concerned, as far as that which we find glory, or that which we glory in, especially as far as boasting in regard to our relationship with God, or anything that brings us merit before God, it is the cross alone which is our boast, if we are the people of the cross, if we are the people of true faith in the gospel. Nothing else but the sacrifice of Christ on the cross can wipe away our sins as sinners. Nothing else can take away our transgressions and our iniquities before God. Not any good works that we perform. The prophet tells us that all our good works before God are so tainted by our sinful attitudes and motives, our selfish motives, that all our good works are filthy rags in God's eyes. Nothing that we do in ourselves can take away our sin and its guilt. Only the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not even religious works that we might do. No religious rituals, no man-made religious sacrifices can take away our sin and our guilt. Only at the cross has sin been dealt with effectively. Only at the cross has atonement been accomplished. And so with Paul, the true believer must say, "May it never be that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." If we ask one another the question, "What is your hope of heaven?" we know, if we are the people of the cross, that the only right answer is the cross. Not, you know, "I've taught Sunday school for 20 years, or I've been a deacon, or I've, you know, visited the sick." It's the cross is our only answer for our hope of heaven as Christians. If we are asked, "How do you know you're right with God?" our only answer, the only correct answer we know, is the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, the atoning sacrifice that He made that takes away our sin. And if we answer in any other way, if we feel anything or anyone else other than Christ and His atoning work merits for us a righteousness before God, or any aspect of our righteousness before God, we have not yet understood the essence of the Christian faith, of the gospel. As far as salvation is concerned, then, the people of the cross boast only in the cross. And of course, as ministers of the Word, as elders in the Church of Christ. This is one of the key things we use as a tool to try to determine if someone's making a credible profession of faith in Christ, if there's a good reason to believe that they're a Christian. Almost invariably, when we have people interviewing for church membership and we're trying to determine if they really are trusting in Christ, we will ask, you know, what if you died right now and God asked you, why should I let you into my heaven? What would your answer be? And if they start saying, well, you know, I've tried to be good all my life and I've been a member of the church, we're alarmed by that, for that person's spiritual condition before God. But if they say something along the line, well, Jesus is my Savior, or Jesus died for my sins, or Christ died for sinners, if that's what they say, then our hearts leap with joy. And when we are convinced that we're dealing with someone who's trusting, as far as we can tell, in that true gospel of the New Testament. Secondly, as we look at the people of the cross in verses, the last part of verse 14 and verse 15, the people of the cross are those who are being made new by the cross. Paul makes two main statements here. Verse 14, he says that through the cross the world has been crucified to the Christian and the Christian has been crucified to the world. And in verse 15, he says, nothing but the new life of the cross matters before God. Not circumcision, not uncircumcision, or anything else that man can do. Only new life through the power of the cross. That's the only thing that matters. The first statement, the statement in verse 14, describes a negative aspect of our salvation through the cross. Paul says the Christian and the world are dead to one another. They're totally done with one another. The Christian is dead to the world, and the world is dead to the Christian. And this is a work that Christ has accomplished on our behalf through his death on the cross. And his act of being crucified, Christ has crucified us to the world, and the world's been crucified to us. The word world here is being used to refer to the unbelievers, those who have not embraced the gospel, and they're being viewed corporately. Even as the church are God's elect people, the believers in Christ being viewed corporately as the body of Christ, the world is always pictured. That term is used in the New Testament quite often for the opposite of the world. The unbelievers viewed corporately as human society, global human society in rebellion against God. And see, we have nothing to do with that society any longer. Now, I know that in practice, we often have far too much to do with it. And we often fail at that point of allowing the world to affect our thinking and the way we live and the way we speak. But we shouldn't. And that's what we're continually told, aren't we, in the New Testament, to not let it affect us. Because we don't belong to that realm any longer. We belong to the realm of Christ, the realm of the church. And we're not citizens of the world in that particular sense of the world I just mentioned, as that corporate body of those of society in rebellion against God. We're not members of that any longer. And it's through the cross that we've been liberated from that and have been made members of Christ's people. You see, this has always been the distinction the Christian church has tried to emphasize, that It's not just a quantitative difference, but a qualitative difference between the Christian and the non-Christian, between the church and the world. It's not just a matter of we're a little bit more religious than some of the others are. There are plenty of people who are not part of the Church of Jesus Christ who have a lot of religion. Our point is that there are only two groups according to God. There are only two kingdoms that are going to last into eternity. And it is the church and the world. And it's the cross that divides the two. And that's what we looked at last week, wasn't it? The fact that the cross does divide us into one or other of those two camps by our reaction to the cross. Augustine wrote his book, The City of God. He wrote that book way back now, close to the time of Christ, after Rome had fallen to the barbarians. And the Christians were accused of having caused it to happen because they turned many people away from the old the old Roman gods, and they had embraced this new foreign god, Jesus, and therefore the old Roman gods were mad, and they let the barbarians come in and conquer Rome. And so the church asked Augustine, one of its greatest scholars, if he would write an answer to that false accusation. And in the city of God, he's emphasizing the fact that there are only two cities on earth before God. There are only two spiritual cities. There's the city of this world, and there's the city of God. And the church is the city of God, the church of Jesus Christ. It's the cross that makes the difference. It stands between the two. Now, we die to the world at salvation. When we embrace the cross of Jesus Christ by faith, we die to the world, and the world's dead to us. We're in two different realms. And throughout the New Testament, we're continually exhorted to live our lives in light of that. There is a spiritual power we have because that is a reality according to God. Romans chapter 6 says that we have died to our sinful life, and we have been raised up with Christ to a new life. And then he says, therefore live like it. Reckon it so. Remind yourself of it throughout the day. And put aside your old way of living, and put on the new life that is in Christ. And this is what he is reminding us of here. We've died to that old world approach. And we're part of the true new world, the church, and we're to live like it by faith and obedience to God's word. How are we living? Are we still living like we're citizens of the world? Or are we living as those who are citizens of Christ's kingdom, those who are the people of the cross, who have died to the old life and are living a new life through the power of Christ? The second statement made here in this section, in verse 15, is a positive description of our salvation in Christ. That is, that we are new creatures or new creations. It can be translated either way. He says, this is all that matters to God in the end of the day. This is all that matters. In the spiritual realm, whether we're circumcised or uncircumcised, or any other man accomplished ritual, doesn't matter. Not as far as our eternal destiny, but being a new creation in Christ is the only thing that matters. Being a new creature through the cross. God making us new, and that's what the cross is doing. God regenerates us. The cross guarantees regeneration for God's elect. The cross has earned. Is Christ earning our salvation for us? And so we are regenerated through the power of the cross as the word of the cross is preached to us. God's Holy Spirit works and we are regenerated. We are made new. We are enabled to believe the gospel. We who were dead to God are now alive to God. And we are given faith and enabled to believe in Christ. And we are made new in justification as we believe in Christ. We are reckoned righteous in God's eyes. He sees us as new. If you're not a Christian, or if you've never trusted in Christ, if you don't know that you have eternal life this morning, let me tell you what the promise of the gospel is. The promise that we believe here, and God's people believe all over the world, and it is this, that the second we trust in Christ and His cross to make us right with God, the second we quit trusting in ourselves and trust only in Him, instantly, in God's eyes, we're totally righteous. We're not saying that we've been totally changed yet. In practice, we have many defects yet. But we're saying that in God's eyes, the promise of the gospel is we are totally and completely righteous from that second on with the righteousness of God's Son. Paul is dealing with that when he says the only thing that matters is a new creation. The only thing that matters is this new position, being seen by God in this totally new and different way. Being God's new creation. God had created, by His spoken word, He had created the world in the beginning. And we can be a whole new world, a world of righteousness, by God speaking His word of the gospel, and the Holy Spirit enabling us to embrace that word by faith. And as we are regenerated, as we're enabled to believe the gospel, as we're justified by faith, there is the promise of sanctification, the promise that God is going to slowly but surely, as we commit ourselves to Him, make us holy. We're going to begin to live new lives. And this is a progressive matter. We're never perfect at living the new life as Christians in this world, but progressively, by God's grace, we are more and more reflecting the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, and less reflecting the image of the world. And that's all that matters. That's all that matters when it comes to stand before God on the day of judgment. There will be many who will say, I was baptized, but they are not new creatures in Christ. They will not do them any good. There will be many who will make all kinds of claims about good deeds they have done or about religious works they have accomplished. They won't do them any good. The New Testament is very clear on this. It is only Christ and His cross that takes away our sin and makes us new in the Lord Jesus Christ, new in God's eyes. God doesn't just take away the old. Yes, we are crucified to our old life of the world, but notice He makes us new creatures. We do become members of His church. Nothing else really matters, according to what God tells us in these verses. The people of the cross are those people who are being made new and have been made new through the cross, through the work of Christ's Son, or God's Son on the cross. Then verse 16, the first part of verse 16, He says, and as many as walk according to this rule, peace and mercy be upon them. The people of the cross, thirdly, receive the blessings of God. We want God's blessings. If there is a true God in heaven, as Christians we know there is, if there is a true God behind all of this, we want Him to smile on us as human beings. When everything is going wrong, what does even a non-Christian normally think? You know, why is God against me? Though I have noticed that when things go good, we're not as quick to say, well, why is God treating me so well? There's a tendency to forget God during those times, isn't there? And yet, in our back of our minds, we know as human beings that if God doesn't smile upon us, if He doesn't pour out His blessings upon us, then we're going to have a hard time. We want God's blessings. Here He says, peace and mercy be on those who walk according to this rule. Peace is being right with God, and through the power of being right with God, learning how to live in harmony with others, and having peace within our own hearts. Having no longer that inner conflict that we have as sinners, that disharmony within, but having the peace of God in our hearts. Mercy is the removing of our sins and taking away of our guilt in its entirety. The people of the cross are the people who have God's peace and God's mercy. They have it when they first trust in Christ. They continue to receive it daily. And Paul prays that they would continue to receive it here as he says and pronounces this, as many as walk according to this rule, peace and mercy be upon them. What rule? Well, it seems to me he's obviously referring back to verse 15. Those who have quit trusting in circumcision or uncircumcision or anything else that I can do, who are trusting only in Christ and His cross and are being made new through that cross, they're the ones who are going to have God's peace and mercy. They're going to have God's blessing. He's not saying that everything's going to go nice for them according to the physical, having no physical afflictions and having only all the money and health they want. He is saying that as far as a true and certain sense of being right with God and knowing His love and belonging to God for all eternity, that's what these people are going to have, those who walk according to the rule of the cross and the cross only. Do you desire peace? Do you desire mercy as a sinner from God? It's only in the cross that we can know peace with God, that we can have the peace of God in our hearts, that we can learn from God how to live at peace with others. It's only in the cross of Christ that we can know God's mercy. And we do have God's mercy. We do have God's peace through that cross. Finally this morning, the last part of verse 16, the people of the cross are the people of God. That's why all the rest is true. That's why they have blessing. That's why they have God's mercy and peace. They're the people of God. Paul is writing to Gentile Christians who are being tempted by these false teachers to practice circumcision and the keeping of the ceremonial law. And he makes a startling statement. He says, those who walk according to this rule, they're the Israel of God. That's who God's Israel are. All those who trust in the cross, all those who are new creatures by the power of the cross, they are the Israel of God. It's not physical descent from Jacob. It's not the keeping of the Jewish law. It's not being circumcised. He says, it's believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, trusting in His cross only as our salvation that enables us to be called the Israel of God. You see, this text, he uses the word "and" there. He says, peace and mercy be upon them, verse 16, and upon the Israel of God. He uses the Greek preposition kai. Now, kai is sometimes translated "and," and sometimes it's translated "also," and sometimes it's translated "even." And that's true in all of our translations, because it does triple duty, that Greek construction. And you don't just get to pick and choose. It's the syntax that normally dictates which one it is. However, in this case, either "and" or "even" will work as far as the syntax of the original construction in the Greek. I believe that the New American Standard, I think, has made the right choice here, maybe the NIV, when it translates it "even." Grace and mercy be upon these people of the cross, even the Israel of God. But whichever way you go, it doesn't matter if you translate it "and" or "even." He's not saying peace and mercy be on God's church of Jesus Christ and also on the physical Jews who aren't part of that church, because that would contradict his whole message that he's just given us all throughout the epistle. Whichever way you're going with it, his point is, here is the true Israel of God. Those who walk according to this rule. Those who are new creatures through the cross. And we can look at a number of texts. Let me give them to you. I don't think we'll turn to them this morning. In Romans 2, 28 and 29, where he talks about the fact that it's one who's a spiritual Jew, a Jew in the heart, a person who's circumcised in the heart, who's a true Jew, not just one who's physically circumcised. He even in that section talks about a theoretical Gentile. He is theoretical because he makes it clear we're all sinners. But he says, if there was a Gentile who lived according to God's law perfectly, he would be more of a Jew than a Jew who doesn't live according to God's law. You see, he's making the point there that this is a spiritual matter. In Colossians 2, 11 and 12, we're told that we Christians are the true circumcised. We're the true Jews who have been buried with Christ in baptism. And in Philippians chapter 3, verse 3, you have Gentile believers being persecuted by Jewish unbelievers, Jews who don't believe in Jesus as Messiah. And Paul says, they're not the true circumcision. In writing to these Gentile Christians who have not been circumcised physically, he says, we're the true circumcision. We worship God in the Spirit. We glory in Christ Jesus. We put no confidence in our own flesh. That is, we trust in Christ only. We're the true Jews. And I believe that's the point he's making here. He's saying that those who live their lives according to this rule, that only through the cross are they right with God. Only through the cross are they being made new in accordance with that pattern that God has for us. Only those people are God's people. Only they are the Israel of God. Are you an Israelite? Are you one of God's people? Are you a true Jew? Doesn't matter what your genealogy is at all. Have you trusted in Christ? And are you trusting in His cross alone? If so, you are one of God's people. And if you have not trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, God's Son, the only Savior that He has commanded all men everywhere to believe in, according to the Acts of the Apostles, you're not one of God's people. You're one of God's creations. You're not a member of His people. And you need to repent and to embrace Christ as your Lord and Savior. The epistle to the Galatians is very straightforward. It doesn't allow us to be vague in regard to our relationship with God. It makes it clear there's only two categories, those right with God, those who aren't. And it's the cross that stands in the middle. We are either right with Him through faith in His cross, or we are not right with Him at all, because we have not embraced the cross. This letter does not allow us to trust in ourselves, only in the Savior. It does not allow us to trust in our own achievements or our own works of any kind, religious or otherwise, only in the cross. Where do you stand with God? Are your sins erased before God? Are they gone? Is your heart and mind made new and being made new through the cross? Or are you still living in the world and as part of the world and living according to its ideas and practices that are contrary to what God has said in His Word? True peace and mercy are ours only when we forsake this sinful world and become the new people of God, the people of the cross of Jesus Christ. And then as those who have so embraced Christ, we must live by faith and obedience to His Word. We must live out these new lives and by this glorify God, our merciful Savior. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we pray that You would help us to see that You alone are God, that salvation is found only in Your Son, that we as sinners cannot be right with You except through Your cross. I pray for anyone in our midst this morning who have never yet trusted in You, in Your Son. I pray that You would grant them faith, that they would exercise that faith in accordance with Your command to all men to believe and repent, that You would cause them to turn from their sin and to look to Your Son and His cross as their only salvation from sin. I pray, Heavenly Father, for those of us who have so embraced Christ by faith, help us to be reminded this morning that we have died to the world and the world is dead to us. Help us to live as new creatures through the power of Christ, to put aside the old life and to live that new life that is given us in Christ and by Your grace. Forgive our sins, have mercy upon us for Christ's sake. Fill us with Your Holy Spirit that we might believe and do Your will as You have revealed it so clearly here in Your Word. We thank You for this glorious gospel. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for Truth Unchanged, Unchanging. I am Pastor Alan Tomlinson of the First Congregational Church of Merrimack, New Hampshire. This sermon was the final sermon in this series on the Epistle to the Galatians. However, one subject that came up during the course of this series was the relationship of the Christian to God's moral law. So for the next two broadcasts, that will be our subject as a sort of appendix to this exposition to the Epistle to the Galatians. We hope you will join us. Before we close our broadcast this morning, I have a request to make of you. As this is the first week of the new year, we as a church want to keep evaluating our meetings. Thank you for joining us for Truth Unchanged, Unchanging. I am Pastor Alan Tomlinson of the First Congregational Church. Thank you for joining us for Truth Unchanged, Unchanging. I am Pastor Alan Tomlinson of the First Congregational Church. Thank you for joining us for Truth Unchanged, Unchanging. I am Pastor Alan Tomlinson of the Thank you for joining us for Truth Unchanged, Unchanging. I am Pastor Alan Tomlinson of the First Congregational Church. Thank you for joining us for Truth Unchanged, Unchanging. You can reach us by Googling First Congregational Church of Merrimack, New Hampshire, and going to the website, or by telephoning us at 424-3133. That's area code 603-424-3133. Or by sending us a note to FCC, Post Office Box 507, Merrimack, New Hampshire, 03054. FCC, Post Office Box 507, Merrimack, New Hampshire, 03054. This will help us determine whether we should continue broadcasting sermons or not. Another item I want to mention to you this morning, the preaching at the First Congregational Church of Merrimack is recorded, both morning and evening services. If I am preaching from the New Testament in one service, I usually try to preach from the Old Testament in the other service. Our preaching is normally consecutive sermons taking us through a book of the Bible. For example, Sunday mornings
I'm preaching through the Acts of the Apostles. Sunday evening, right now, I'm preaching through the Old Testament book of Isaiah. We proceed through the biblical books verse by verse, and in this way, we hope to ground all our doctrine, practice, and worship as a church squarely upon the Word of God. We believe that the Bible is God's Word today, that all other forms of divine revelation, such as tongues and prophecies, have ceased with the completion of the New Testament, and that God speaks to us today only in His sufficient and inspired Scriptures. So preaching of the Scriptures is the central focus of our church's worship and life. Now, I mention this because you can find many of our sermons online at our website that I mentioned earlier, www.fccmerrnh.org, or just Google the First Congregational Church of Merrimack, New Hampshire. We also have other sermons that are not yet on the website. Some of these date back to for 20 years and cover a large portion of the Bible. Even some of the less preached upon biblical books have been preached through, for example, the Song of Solomon and the Book of Nahum. Many of these series are available on cassette tape. If you will call or write the church, and there is no charge for this service unless you just would want to donate towards the postage. Finally, one more item. Pastor Michal and myself do biblical teaching one-on-one for those who are having special problems or special needs, that they need direction from God's Word. And if you're in need in this way, you would need to telephone our church secretary, Mrs. Rayanne Dobson, at 603-424-3133, 603-424-3133, and you can set up an appointment. What we do is give biblical guidance, not psychological counseling. That's not our area of expertise, but we can give you direction from God's Word. Thank you. And now, to God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be ascribed exalted praises. Amen.
Praise Him in the heavens, praise Him in the earth, praise Him on His angels, on His host, praise Him, Son, and